I will do it. It is so simple and straightforward. It would take an adult to miss this. It is so simple and straightforward that we could sit here and read this passage to our children who are in the younger classes and then ask them to tell us what Jesus is teaching. And they would say anyone could ask anything out of trust in Jesus, and Jesus will do it, and God will do it. But for us, it is very easy for us, in my case, maybe to explain it away or to load it with so many exceptions and caveats and all of these things as to make a very simple and straightforward teaching from Jesus somewhat convoluted. I'm going to tell you some of the things that I think I bring in. Maybe these are from my experience, but I trust that we share some of these in common, where I can take a very clear, straightforward teaching from the Lord and multiply it into complexity such that I don't obey it. I think primarily it starts with I trust too much in my own self-effort. Again, we've all been raised in a culture where we are called on to rely on ourselves. That is a virtue taught in our schools. It's a virtue that's been taught from the very origins, at least of this country, that there would be this strong sense of self-reliance, and the self-made person is a high value of ours. And so I've imported that into my spiritual life and my relationship with God so much that it almost shocks me when I am in a group and someone says, "Why don't we pray about that?" And I go, "Oh, pray about that. It never occurred to me to pray about that. And I'm supposed to do this professionally. I'm like supposed to be a professional truster in God." Katie and I were just walking, actually, just before this family camp began. We're out walking along a trail, I thought, great time to be out in nature, enjoy the view of the lake, talk with one another. And she goes, "Why don't we pray?" And I fell down. You know what I mean? Once again, I was like, "Oh, pray. Whoever thought?" You know? I mean, here we are about to engage in this, the spiritual task of opening God's Word to understand truth, on my part to try and represent truth from the Scriptures. And what am I relying on? My native endowment? A PowerPoint presentation? Notes and illustrations? Or what? I rely on self-effort. And I think it probably, that tendency in me feeds this other thing in me, that I simply do not ask God. Now, maybe you do. I certainly have been around people who do. But because of this nature in me, where I tend to rely on myself, I don't even ask the Lord. And I keep seeing this. It just, you would think I would catch a clue after a while. People come up to me, don't do this to me afterwards, knowing this now, okay? So I'm revealing my, so don't do this to me. People come up to me very often because they know that I work in ministry with college students, and they have a heart for the college campus or for the next generation of rising leaders, and they will come up to me and say, "What can I be praying for you for?" You would think that would be a very easy question to answer. In full-time ministry and in a place where need just abounds. And that's a hard question for me to answer, because I am not frequently, regularly bringing my own petitions before God, expressing my faith in Him that He will do a work that I cannot do. I just don't even ask. Let me tell you this brief story. It was January, the end of January. The school year was about to start up. Again, the spring semester was about to start up, and I got strep throat bad, floored. I was so miserable. It was such a bad case. I was so miserable. I actually went down into our basement guest bedroom so that I didn't have to scowl at my family. So there I am lying there. Students are moving back onto campus. Bible studies are starting up. My non-believing friends are there who I want to see, and I am lying in bed, frustrated, Because I couldn't go out and do the work that God had called me to do. And it kind of simmered and simmered until it finally boiled up about the third day, lying on my bed. I don't know if I actually shook my fist at God, but that's basically what was in my heart. And I was saying, Lord, how in the world is your kingdom ever going to go forward with me lying here in bed? And then the utter absurdity of what I had just said struck me. That somehow I saw myself and my presence and my abilities as so integral to God's work going forward that it would grind to a halt if I were not there. And then it occurred to me that maybe one of the things that I had neglected most was to ask God to do the work that I could not do even if I was there. And I started thinking through the fact that I have no capacity to bring spiritual sight to those who are spiritually blind, or to bring life to people who are dead. And I started thinking, I can't open spiritual doors. I can't even open physical doors. Only God can bring about the kind of connections and the kind of spiritual openness that would lead a person to salvation and growth, even if I am there. And here I am relying on me. And it's like the Lord is saying, no, ask me to do the work that only I can do. So I don't ask God. That trips me up when I come to a passage where Jesus says, if you'll just say to a mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and not doubting your heart, it'll be done for you. And then I think another thing that trips me up, and maybe many people, is that I have often not received the things that I have asked for. Let's be real. There are very often times where I have come before the Lord, facing my mountain or my molehill or whatever it might be, and I have asked Him as sincerely as I know how to ask. You know, I think it's faith. I don't know exactly, you know. And I've asked Him, and it has not happened the way that I have asked. And then I read a text like this, and I say, I just don't know if I can believe that. I don't know if that's true. Now, you understand me when I say this. Jesus said these words. His words are true. My experience is not the benchmark for truth. I'm just telling you how I relate to it, kind of at my soul level. But my experience is not the filter for what is true and false. I know that His word is true. But when I read it, having experienced things like that, where God has said no to my prayers, it's difficult to embrace. And I will only give you a couple of thoughts in response to that. Do your kids get everything they ask you for? Mine don't. They're 8, 6, and 4. If they did, they would be gigantic with sugar. You know? Because my kids ask me for everything all the time. And I may do this to a fault. I probably say no more than I should because I just get kind of habituated to it. Dad, can I? No. You know what I mean? They don't get everything they ask me for because everything they ask me for is not truly good for them. And to say yes to everything that they ask me for would actually be to their detriment. And so I don't say yes to everything, but I do know that when I answer no to them, I am doing them good in saying no. And as I say no, as they come to me and they ask, and I say, no, you can't have this or no, you can't have that before dinner, they come to understand something about what they ought and ought not ask for before dinner. In fact, my 8-year-old, almost 9-year-old, has even learned, because he is an incredible diplomat, he has even learned to come and say, Dad, I know that the answer to this question is probably no, but, and then he'll go on into his question. And he's generally about 50% right that the answer is no. But sometimes the answer is yes. And what I find that my answers and Katie's answers to our kids, even as we say no to their request, are helping to shape them. It's shepherding them into maturity as people. I think God does the same things. And I think that when he expresses have faith in God, what Jesus is saying is grow in this relational trust with God such that you understand not just his capacity, but his ways and his will. That's what it means to live in a trust-filled relationship. It's what you do with your spouse or with close friends. As you come to know them, you come to know something about their capacities, something about their desires. And so you know in a faith-filled walk with God what it is that God would desire and what it is that God would choose to do because you've come to understand Him. I think another reason that maybe I have asked and not received is because I am often aiming for my ease and God is aiming for my holiness. James says it this way to the congregation that he was writing to. He says, you know, you ask and you don't receive because you're asking so that you can spend what you get on your own pleasures. And God does not do that. A metaphor I might use is, my cell phone company, I trust my cell phone company. I've been with them for 4 or 5 years. I know that they work in most areas. I do not trust my cell phone company to work in Westboro, Wisconsin, here at Camp Forest Springs, because we're in the middle of nowhere. And I know they don't service this area. God does not service areas of injustice. God does not service areas of lust or of selfishness or of any of those things. And so when my prayers begin to lead me, as I might be naturally inclined towards selfishness, God doesn't offer service in that area. And I think another thing, maybe a kind of the other side of this coin, that I'm always aiming at my ease where God is aiming for my holiness and His glory, is that I am very often asking to be delivered out of my hardship, where God is desiring to deliver me within my hardship. I want to be taken out of the fire. I mean, I want to be taken out of the difficulty. And I think that very often, God wants to deliver me within the hardship. It is His refining process in my heart and in my soul. And it's the hardship that He has brought me into, that He's walked with me into, and will walk with me through and out the other side. And I just want to be let go. I just want to get out. And I think oftentimes the Lord is saying no to some of my requests simply because He knows that I would choose for myself a life of ease. But what I want is a life of fulfillment. And fulfillment will not be mine without holiness and without God. And I think that I forget the passage in Romans 15 that says that everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And I forget that the entire story of the Bible, if you did a roll call in Scripture, what you would read about would be the lives of men and women like Job and Noah and Abraham and Jacob and Joseph. Do you think he would have chosen slavery and prison? But God used him to redeem the entire nation of Israel, because God had a purpose not only for Joseph, but for history, men like David and Daniel. Would you have chosen Daniel's plight for yourself, like Jeremiah and Esther? I mean, think about Esther's story. Do you think it was her desire to marry a pagan king and to live in anonymity, not identifying herself with her people? Would that have been your choice in life? But God used her to save an entire nation of people from whom the Messiah would come. And every prophet that was martyred for the truth, and Jesus, and Stephen, and every apostle that followed Jesus in life. Do you see what I mean? We have such an easy tendency to think, God, if you would just get me out of this. But the way that God seems to lead is so often leading us through the fire, not only to purify us, but also to further His kingdom. And so as Jesus says to us, have faith in God. Understand that it is not my praying and it's not my desires that are going to move a mountain is that I have come to understand something of the character and the heart and the capacity of God. And when I ask Him to move a mountain, it's a mountain He wishes move, and it'll happen. The problem is, sometimes when we ask, we don't see how in the world it could happen. It just doesn't make sense to us. Trusting in the reality maker. Romans 4:17 says that Abraham believed in God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. That is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. That Abraham trusted in God. God who gives life to the dead. Remember, Abraham was willing even to offer his son Isaac as a human sacrifice, as incongruous as that was, because he believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead, because it was through Isaac that the promise was to be fulfilled. And so Abraham literally believed that God would do something that was inexplicable, because God would give life to the dead in order to fulfill His promise. And God was able to call into existence those things that don't even exist. A literal translation of that might even be that God calls not being as being. To Him it is. To us it's not. I can't see it. It doesn't make sense to me. It's not before my eyes, but to God it exists. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. If you've got a Bible, why don't you open there with me? Hebrews chapter 11. Verses 1 to 3. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by faith the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Just stop right there. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things that are not seen. Then the writer goes on to say, this is what the people of old were commended for, was for their faith. But before he gets to the people, he begins with an idea. Verse 3, by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen in the material universe was not made out of material substance. But it was formed at the word of God when God spoke and existence began. He calls into being things that don't exist, like this world and all of the universe. I mean, we are living tangible examples of the fact that God is not bound by the fact that you can't see how it would come together. He is not limited to our creativity. God calls into existence that which does not exist. And what He's called you and I to do is, when we face the mountain that is before us, that we exercise faith in that kind of God with that kind of capacity, knowing that He is able fully to accomplish His will, and that we would not waver in unbelief in the face of odds that we consider insurmountable. I don't know how you feel when you come before God and you've prayed and you've sought Him and God has answered your prayer, or He's spoken to you and He's revealed Himself to you. Katie and I feel this way sometimes, like we were standing down on the lowest, you know, platform in the trust fall, and we fell and He caught us. And then we find ourselves in the position where we're faced with another mountain, another issue, another trial, whether it is in our finances with our family, whether it's with the health of our children, whatever issue it may be for us. And we found that we're there again. And sometimes it can be frustrating because you think, I thought I got it the first time around. I thought that when I trusted God and I fell and He caught me, I thought I got it then. And here I am again. And I don't want to fall again. I don't know if He'll catch me this time. And in your head, you can say, I know that He will. In your head, you can give assent to the fact that God can catch anyone that He wants to, and He can deal with any mountain that's in your path. But in your heart, you just don't feel like you can do this again. And God is saying, just trust me in the face of this. And sometimes you can feel like kind of a faith failure. And I guess I would say to you this, that God is an extraordinary coach. And He doesn't take you from difficult circumstances to ones that are easier. He is in the process of continually refining you, continually growing you, and shaping you in your soul so that from your heart you will trust Him in all things. And what He'll do is He'll move you from this level up to the next platform. And it won't be easy when you get to the next platform. And you won't want to fall. And then when you do and you trust and you prove again that God is faithful to His promises, He will probably move you to a higher platform. And you won't want to fall. Because it's not easy to trust in God. If it were, everyone would do it. And He just calls on you from the heart to take a risk and believe Him again. And whether you feel like you are standing on the smallest platform and you don't know whether you can trust Him with that, or whether you feel like in your life, personally, in your family, with your extended family, with the circumstances of life around you, maybe you do feel like you are on top of a 40-foot pole that's swaying in the wind and you don't know whether He's going to catch you. And you don't know whether you can stay up there much longer. And Jesus' response to you is, have faith in God. Have faith in God.